My name is Keith, for those of you I haven't met yet, I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that we're all here this morning. This morning actually is a bit of a special treat. A little later, at the end of our service, we are going to welcome a family that we have welcomed into the center of our life, a family who had formerly found themselves displaced from their home because of war, because of terror, because of greed and violence. A family that left their home and went to Lebanon only to find an even more difficult situation to live in. We are going to welcome the Alismar family this morning, who has come from Syria, and we've been able to be part of their sponsorship. And so I'm looking forward to that at the end of our service, as I trust that you are too. And we've got a video to show of them where they share a bit of their story, so you can look forward to that this morning. But I have the opportunity to open the word of the Lord for us this morning. So, and before I get there, before we get to the word, I want you to think in your mind, what's your favorite holiday? Is it maybe Christmas or Easter or maybe something else? And I want you to think, what makes it your favorite holiday? What is it? Is it the family? Maybe. Maybe for some of you, it's like, no, it's not the family. is it the time off work, or the tradition, or the joy, the celebration, the festivity of it all? For the first century Jew, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the favorite celebrations of the entire year. The Feast of Tabernacles was an eight-day celebration that was marked with a great and profound joy. A joy so much that there would be music and dancing that lasted deep into the night. A joy so great that they even made these palm branches, or branches of these leafy branches that they waved around in the air to celebrate, to hoot and holler over. For the first century Jew, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the most joy-filled occasions, which made it one of the favorite celebrations of all. It was one of the big three celebrations that happened in the life of the Jewish calendar. There were three big ones. There was the Passover, which was celebrated in the spring. Then there was Pentecost, which was celebrated in the summer. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, which happened in the fall. And for these big three celebrations, these festivals, people would leave their towns and homes, and they would come to Jerusalem. They would pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate. And this one they loved because it was filled with great joy. And as we've been learning, it's at these Jewish festivals, at these very special days that were important in the life of a first century Jewish person, it's in this context that Jesus begins to make some profound statements about who he is and why he came. More specifically, we've been learning that in John chapter 5 to chapter 10, it's here where the gospel writer of John, he describes what Jesus says and does during these great days in the Jewish calendar. This morning, we turn to John chapter 7, where Jesus, he speaks and acts during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so as we step into John chapter 7 this morning, I want to invite you into something. I want to invite you to step into the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to invite you to step into its joy, to step into its symbolism, even in some way to step into its ritual, so that as we step into the Feast of Tabernacles, we might hear with our own ears what Jesus has to say with his own lips, that we might hear his invitation to us here today, and having heard, that we might receive the living water of God. So, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 7. It's on page 742 in the Bibles that you have in your pews, and I will read two segments of this chapter. I'll begin in verse 1, and we'll go from there. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, He did not want to go about in Judea because of the Jewish leaders were, the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Now I want to take a time out there. Because as we read this opening segment, this scene where Jesus' brothers encourage him to go to the Feast of the Tabernacles, and Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to go," but then he ends up going. And so what's going on there? Did Jesus just lie to his brothers and, you know, it was a white lie and so that's okay? What's going on here? Well, what I think is happening in the passage up to this point is Jesus says to his brothers, "No, I'm not going to go under your terms." And so Jesus actually doesn't go to the festival for the start of the festival. It was an 8-day festival. When we see Jesus entering into the festival is later. And so he does wait, and he goes halfway through the festival, and he begins to teach. Now let's skip to verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we enter into the Feast of Tabernacles this morning, we pray that we would enter into the joy, that we would enter into what's happening so that we might hear you. And Lord Jesus, as we come to you, the well of living water, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us. Your Holy Spirit would fill us with just what we need. Jesus, these are not words on a page. This is the living water. We come to you to drink this morning. Refresh us, revive us, restore us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Feast of Tabernacles was the greatest festival in the agricultural year, the agricultural season for the Jewish people. It was a scene, as I said, that was marked with great celebration. And the celebration and the festivity, the singing, the dancing, it happened for 7 days. And then once all of that came to an end, came to a close, the singing and dancing, there was an 8th day that was observed at the very end of this festival. And in many ways, it was a lot like our Thanksgiving. It happened in the fall. It happened after the harvest had been collected. And what the people would do during the Feast of Tabernacles is they would thank God for the food that was produced in the year previous. More specifically, they would thank God for sending the water, sending the rain from heaven to water the ground so that they might produce food to live. And not only did they thank God for the pasture, they invoked that God would send rain once again. He would send water from heaven once again so that their life would be sustained in the year that follows. And so in many ways, it was much like our Thanksgiving. But there was a much deeper spiritual significance to the festival. Like any Jewish festival, the feast was an opportunity to remember and renew. To remember and renew. They remembered. They remembered specifically the 40-year journey that the people of God spent in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. 40 years that they spent in the desert. And essentially, the entire festival revolved around walking through the different stages that took place for the people of God for those 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, on their way to the promised land. And they remembered the story. Specifically, they remembered three things about the story. First, they remembered the water. The water that sustained them. You see, they were in the desert for 40 years, and there was no water in the desert, because that's what makes a desert, right? We all agreed on that part. And so the people of God, they go to Moses in the desert, and they begin to complain, saying there's no water. And I actually think that's a pretty legitimate complaint. If you're with me on that, there was no water. They go to the leader and say, hey, look, there's no water. I mean, you brought us here. What are you going to do about it? And so Moses brings this request to God. And in Exodus chapter 16, we read, this is Exodus 16, 5. The Lord answered Moses. And he said, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And so Moses, he struck the rock. And water, in some way we could never imagine or fathom or understand, it came flowing from the rock, and the water, it sustained the people. And so in the festival, they remembered the water that God supplied to sustain the people, and they had a water festival. They had a water ceremony. Every day of the 7 days of the celebration, there was a water ceremony. The second thing they remembered was the light that guided them. This is from Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, starting in 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. The people, during the Feast of Tabernacles, they remembered the light that guided the people in the desert on their way to the promised land. And so, as part of the festival, there was a light ceremony. Third, they remembered God's presence. They remembered God's presence was with them. And we read about this in Exodus 25, where God instructs the people to build a tabernacle. It's where the festival gets its name from. They were instructed to build a tabernacle, and a tabernacle essentially was just a big tent. And we read in the story of the Exodus how God then, after this tabernacle had been completed, his glory, his presence, his very person came to dwell in the tabernacle by the Holy Spirit, that it filled it. It was as though this was the place in the tabernacle where the heavens, where God in heaven met us on earth. Heaven and earth come together in the tabernacle. God dwelled. His presence was with the people of God in the desert. And so, the Feast of Tabernacles, they remembered God's presence. And the way they remembered it was a neat way. They built tents. that everyone who came on pilgrimage to Jerusalem and everyone who lived in Jerusalem, they would put up a tent, and they'd either put it up on the roof or in courtyards, and they would live in these little shelters, these little tents, for the 7 days of the 8-day festival. They would live in tents. And for those of you who are young, just picture Coachella, but much more wholesome, right? This was like a tent festival, but there was this deep spiritual significance that it was remembering, not just that they were wandering in the desert without a home, but that God came to dwell in their midst in the tabernacle. They remembered the water, the light, and God's presence. But the festival wasn't just to remember, it was also to renew. And so during the festival, they renewed their hope that one day God would dwell in their midst once again. They renewed their hope that one day the light of God would shine and it would show them the way forward. They renewed their hope that one day the water of God would bring satisfaction to their thirsty souls. It was a time to remember and to renew. Now this morning, I want to focus our attention on the water ceremony, because it has significance for what Jesus says in John 7:37 and 38. The water ceremony. What happened? What did the people do? What was this ceremony all about? Well, the first thing that we need to know is when people came to the water ceremony, they had their hands full. In their left hand, they held a bunch of leafy branches called a lulav. And the branches, they symbolized the different stages in the journey in the wilderness for the people of God when they were in the wilderness. And in their right hand, they held a citron, a lemon. And it symbolized the fruit that God has produced among them. It's the fruit of God's blessing. And so when they came to the ceremony, they would have this lulav, this leafy branch in one hand, and a citron in the other. And whenever there was a scripture that was read or a song that was sung, the people would erupt in this great joyful shaking of the lulav and citron. I mean, I don't know, maybe we should practice that. I don't know if you're ready for that kind of craziness in here. A song would be sung, and they would cheer, and they would shake these branches in the citron as this great spectacle of joy and celebration to the Lord for what he has done. It was a joy-filled scene. And so what the people would do is that they would come to the temple, and there at the temple, and they'd have these things in their hand, there at the temple, the priest would actually walk out of the temple. He would walk through the temple gates, the courts, then out of the gate. He'd walk down the road a little way to the wall that was surrounding Jerusalem, through a little gate to a pool, the pool of Siloam. And the priest would have been holding a golden pitcher, and he would dip that golden pitcher in the water and fill it up from the pool of Siloam. And then the trumpets would start. They would begin to play, and the priest, to the sound of trumpets and flutes, would march this golden pitcher back through the gates into the temple. And the people would be walking behind him, some of them at least, shaking the lulavs and citrons, cheering. And the priest would walk into the temple, up to the altar. And he would walk a number of times around the altar, and at some point he would begin to pour the water into a bowl at the altar. And the water would pour out around the altar. And it's at this point that the people of God, they began to sing. They began to sing the words from Isaiah 12. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. And they would shake their lulavs and their citrons. And it was this spectacle of joy. We have writings from the later 1st and 2nd century that describe what this was like. And this is what one of the rabbis had said, and it was said by many rabbis who followed. They said, "He who has not seen the rejoicing of the water drawing has never seen joy in his life." This must have been quite the scene of joy, celebration, thanksgiving. Well, what did the scene point to? Well, as I said, they remembered the water in the desert. They remembered the water that God provided to sustain their life, but they also remembered the water that God sent on the earth to grow the crops. They remembered. But it wasn't just that they remembered, they renewed. They renewed their hope that one day God would send the living water, that God would send water to quench the thirst of their soul. And by the first century, this water had come to represent God's own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We read it in Isaiah 44, one of God's great promises to the people of God, when he says in verse 3, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." For the people of God, they remembered what God had done, but their hearts cried out that one day he would do something like that again, that he would pour his Spirit out onto the people of God. Can you imagine being there that day? Imagine with me for a moment, if you will. Imagine that you were there that day. You show up, and you've got a lulab in your left hand and a citron in your right. And you see the priest coming out of the temple. And so you follow him along with the rest of the crowd that day. You follow him down to the pool of Siloam as he dips his pitcher in the water. And the trumpets begin to play and you start shaking. You start thinking in your heart and your mind of all the things that God has done for you. His provision of the life that you were living. And maybe it wasn't the perfect life, but you knew that God had acted in the past. And your heart longed to see him pour out this living water upon your life. And so you follow the priest to the sound of the trumpets into the temple. And you're shaking your lulav and your citron all along the way. And you take your place. And as the priest goes to the altar and circles it a number of times, he begins to pour it out. And this is the last and greatest day of the festival. That's what we're told in verse 37. On this great last and greatest day of the festival, the priest begins to pour the water out over the altar. And you begin to sing with everyone else, with joy. With joy, we will draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And it's at this moment that Jesus stands to his feet and he yells out over all of the festivities. He yells out over the cheering and the shaking. He yells out and he speaks in a loud voice. The scripture tells us he cries out and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Oh, Jesus. Really? In that moment, when they remember what God has done and their souls are thirsting, that God would once again pour the water of God onto them so that they might experience life in its fullness, Jesus stands up and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." In that moment, when their hearts are yearning, the Spirit of God might once again mark the people of God, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by that, he meant the Holy Spirit. Whoa. I mean, Jesus has a way of getting your attention, doesn't he? So what really is Jesus saying? What does Jesus say? I think it's quite simple and straightforward. There are three things. First, Jesus is saying, "I am the well. I am the well of living water." Hear what he says? "Whoever is thirsty, come to me." Jesus says, "I am the well. I am the well of living water. I am the wells of salvation that you have been singing about." Jesus points to himself and he says, "I am the well that contains the very Spirit of God, and you draw the Spirit of God from me." Second, Jesus is saying, whoever drinks from this well, whoever comes to me and drink, they will be filled with God's Spirit. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying that when we come to him, we are filled with the Spirit of God. We are filled with the life of God. We are filled with the very breath of God. Jesus is saying when we come to him and drink, we become animated with the very same Spirit that animated Jesus, the Son of God, sent from heaven, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, his Spirit alive in those who come to him and drink. I mean, it's profound. And I wonder, let me back up. Whenever the Spirit of God is poured out on a person, whenever someone drinks of the Holy Spirit, it's as though God is pouring water on dry land, on dry and weary land, isn't it? I mean, that's what Isaiah 44 said. It's a beautiful picture. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Whenever God pours his Spirit onto a person, it's like pouring water on a dry and weary land. And I wonder, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever encountered Jesus in this way? Where you have come to him thirsty, dry, weary. But in the encounter, you've left refreshed, renewed, restored. Have you ever drunk from the well of Jesus? I did this week. As many of you know, my wife Gina, her mom has a cancer. And these days, this last week particularly, she has been fighting that cancer with the very little strength that she has left. And needless to say, Gina and I, we are thirsty. We are thirsty. We're thirsty for healing. We're thirsty for hope. We're thirsty for answers. We're thirsty for courage. To face another day, to face another doctor's appointment. We're thirsty for comfort. We're thirsty. But in a moment, this week, I took my wife Gina into my arms and we began to pray. And it was like two thirsty people going to the living water. And in that moment, as we poured our hearts out to God, God began to pour something into us that I can't quite put my finger on, only to say it was the living water of God. That as these two thirsty people, they poured themselves out to God, God began to pour something into them, and we drank of the living water. And it was in that moment that the Spirit of God, he began to just whisper quietly, gently to my heart and say, I know what your family is going through. And my love will not fail your family. My love will not fail your mom. And it was like pouring water on a dry and weary ground. When Jesus fills us, we are filled, overflowing with an abounding life, regardless of our circumstances. The situation didn't change that we were facing. The situation hasn't changed that we are facing, despite our prayers. But when God fills us, there's this abounding life that we can't quite explain. But we know it. We know it's real. And it's the Spirit of God. And so let me ask you, where do you go when you're thirsty? Where do you go when you're thirsty for acceptance? What do you turn to find that acceptance? Where do you go to when you're thirsty for acceptance? Or from healing, from hurts of the past? Where do you go to when you're thirsty for help and counsel, or for truth, or for wisdom to know what to do or how to act? Where do you go when you're thirsty for courage? Courage in the face of what you're, the challenges you're facing, or even courage to step out in boldness in mission for Jesus. Where do you go for inspiration? Where do you go for joy when you're thirsty for these things? What do you turn to? When we come to the living water, when we come to Jesus, the well that pours into us, he does not disappoint. The Spirit of God quenches our thirst for acceptance by making us, marking us as the children of God. Romans 8:15. It says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God quenches our thirst for healing. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Spirit quenches our thirst for help and for counsel. John 14:26. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that Jesus has said. The Spirit quenches our thirst for the truth, for knowledge, for understanding about who we are and how we are restored to God. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit, he quenches our thirst for wisdom by giving us the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 15, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So through the Spirit, we have been given the mind of Jesus. The Spirit quenches our thirst for courage by being present in our struggle and going ahead of us to prepare a way forward. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Spirit quenches our thirst for inspiration by first creating. He made the world, and he filled it with beauty and goodness, and he has inspired the human mind ever since that first day. Genesis 1:1-2, in the beginning, the Spirit hovered over the water, and he created everything we see. The Spirit quenches our thirst for joy by filling us with a deep satisfaction that is not easily explained, but is a hallmark of God's kingdom come. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is a matter of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where do you go when you're thirsty? What do you turn to? When we come to the well of living water, he satisfies. He does not disappoint. The third thing that Jesus is saying here is that God's Spirit fills us in order to flow from us to other people. Listen to what he says. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, rivers of living water will flow from them. The living water flows from them. The Greek preposition in the original language is ek. It means out of. The rivers of living water will flow from them, will flow out of them. God fills us with his Holy Spirit so that that Holy Spirit might be imparted to someone else from within us. And this is a hallmark of the Christian faith, that God does not bless people for their own benefit. Yes, he blesses them for their benefit, but not for their own benefit. That God always blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. He fills us with his Spirit so that Spirit might flow out of us to others. He fills us with the life of God so the life of God might be imparted to others through his Spirit. It's not us who do the work. It's the Spirit of God who is always at work. And here's the thing. When we drink of Jesus, the blessed well of living water, we become a well of blessing to others. Do you believe that? That when we drink of Jesus, the blessed well of living water, we become a well of blessing to others. And Jesus doesn't say that whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of that person or need to flow out of that person. He doesn't say, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water, I'm commanding, they flow out of the person. He's not giving a command or an instruction. He's giving a promise that whoever drinks of the living water will flow from them out into the world. The Holy Spirit is always working. We simply become the conduit for his work in the world. And here's the thing. There's thirsty people in your life. And I suspect you know who they are. There are thirsty people in your life. And what they need is someone who has drank from the living water in order to show them what life is like when Jesus is in charge. And they need someone who can take a thirsty person to the well and help them drink. See, there are thirsty people in your life, and they're the people that you know. They're your friends and your neighbors, your colleagues and your classmates. They're the people that you spend time with. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to fill you in a way so that you might become a great blessing to them. And so how can we be part of that great work? And I'm going to finish with this very quickly. How can we be part of that great work of blessing? I want to get very practical for a moment because I don't do that very often. How can we be a Holy Spirit blessing to friends and neighbors? Well, I want to share with you something that Pastor Cam shared with me this week, and it's something that we heard from Dave Ferguson, who is a pastor and a church planter down in the U.S., and he has called his community to be a blessing. To be a blessing to others so that God's story might be told, so that people might come to know Jesus, they might come to drink of the living waters. And so he calls his community to be a blessing. And he asks them to live with this simple acronym. It's the acronym of BLESS. And practically, he calls each one of his people to live out this acronym. That first, we look at the thirsty people in our life, and we begin with prayer. We begin to pray for them. And then, as we begin there, we move on to L. We listen. We listen to their joys and their pain, their hurts and their joys. We listen. And then, we eat with. We invite them over. We eat with them. We share a meal. We begin to come around the table so that we might continue to listen, to hear. And as we listen and as we eat with, we can move on to the first S, which is serve. Because we will know the thirsty people in our life. We will know how to serve them because we've ate with them and we've listened. And finally, we have the story. That we can begin to share the story of what Jesus has done in our life. We can begin to share the story of who Jesus is. And we can show people the well. We can lead them to the well. People of God, that's what I want to call us to. That as we are people who have drunk from the well, and we've been drinking, some of us for many years, that the rivers of living water would flow from us to the city of Kelowna and beyond. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we pray your blessing over all that we've done. We pray that your word would resonate in our hearts, and we just drink deep of the rivers of living water. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.